It humbles us. And so we want to lift up your name. We want to sing to you. We declare your name to be special and amazing. It causes us not to be able to want to hold back sharing the marvelous name of Jesus with others. God, it drives us to tell of God over and over in our homes, with our friends, with our children, our grandchildren. God, thank you for being our good shepherd. In our sin and our faithlessness, we often run away from you and your truth, but yet you seek us out, you want us, and you offer us undeserved forgiveness. So we say, thank you, God. God, you say in your word in Psalm 40 that you've multiplied your wondrous thoughts and deeds towards us, and that nothing can compare with a God who thinks and does good to all of his children. So we can worship you again and again, and we can never, ever run out of things to say about our marvelous God. So Jesus, as we pray together, as we close this time, God, help us now as we turn to your word to keep following you and giving God glory. We are the church, and we gladly desire to follow our good shepherd. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, everybody. Good morning. My name is Mike Barnhart. I'm the lead pastor at FBC. And I thought I'd do something fun today, a little bit different. I thought I'd take your picture. So everybody, go ahead and smile. One, two, three. All right, I think I got everybody. What a great group. The weather is awesome. Thanks for joining us today. Well, I want to share from God's word. We actually have the scripture text printed there in your handout this morning, so you'll be able to follow along there. But, you know, today, as I was preparing, I was reflecting upon the last several years in our country, and I recall a lot of division. Never in my life have I fielded so many questions from people about the divisiveness of politics, of race, of economics. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. I think never in my life have I seen so many Christians fiercely divided about important yet non-essential topics. Never in my life before have I seen so many droves of people actually far from God, content going their own way instead of God's way. And honestly, never in my life have I cried and wept so much for people to simply turn from their sin and trust in Jesus to be their peace. It's been absolutely heartbreaking to see so many people divide over temporal issues when the fact is Christ, he is on his sovereign throne and he's calling for unity. And so believe it or not, this was the story of the Ephesians as well. We've been in a study, if you've been part of our services at FBC, looking at the book of Ephesians. In first century Ephesus, there were a lot of Gentiles. Gentiles were people who were not Jewish. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the Jews, they're God's chosen people. We see the story of how God and the Jews, they interact with one another. God, he gave them commands, he gave them laws to follow. The Jews, they were expected to obey God. This was how the Jews, God's people, were supposed to live. But in the New Testament, we see that God, he invites all people, both Jews and Gentiles, to receive Christ and to be part of his family. This means that anybody, whether Jew or Gentile, can be a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, for Jews and Gentiles, this was a radical shift. I think we have to understand a little bit of this context. For the Jews, they had devoted their whole lives to studying and following the civil, ceremonial, and moral laws of God. Civil laws were specific laws for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. These laws, they included things like taxes and general governing authority. Ceremonial laws would govern the temple worship and how people approached God. This would include the sacrificial system, how the temple was organized, things like that. Now, moral laws were things like the Ten Commandments. You may be familiar with that terminology a little bit more. do not murder, do not steal, keep the Sabbath holy. Well, Jesus, he actually fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. And so as Gentiles began to enter God's family, they had not yet followed the laws of Israel. They weren't under that. However, the Jews, they had sought to follow these laws for generations. And so you can imagine the perspectives from which they were coming. You have two different groups of people with two completely different backgrounds coming together under Jesus Christ, becoming Christ followers. So there were several perspectives involved as Jews and Gentiles became one blood family. This was really messy. There were lots of emotions, tensions. They were becoming increasingly sticky. In fact, one author, he describes it this way. He says, the Jews believed the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. Crazy. Now, for Jews, it wasn't lawful to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth because that would bring another heathen into the world. That's the worldview they had of one another. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing primarily to a Gentile audience. He's trying to help them understand what it means to become one with the Jews as both groups trust in Christ. And so this was a radical worldview shift. I want to go into the text now, and then I'll explain a little bit more. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. You can follow along on the handout that you should have received as you gathered this morning. And I want you to remember that these verses come right after a vivid gospel message in verses 1 through 10, which we've looked at the last 3 weeks. And it concludes with, we are God's workmanship because of his grace. And here's how our text starts today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, because of verses 1 through 10, because of chapter 1, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here what we see is Paul begins by reminding the Gentiles that they were once far off from God. They were living in a constant state of brokenness. Paul, he brings up this fact because they weren't circumcised like the Jews were, which was the sign. Gentiles, they were referred to as the uncircumcision. And so although they were religious people, they'd try to reach God by making idols with their hands and tools, physical things. They worship false gods like Artemis, for whom they built a giant temple right in the center of Ephesus. And so Paul, he starts here by reminding the Gentiles that this is where they came from. This is who they were. They were far from God. And the text actually gives us five specific ways the Gentiles were far from God. If you look at your sheet there, the first is they were Christless. They were separated from Christ. Second, they were stateless. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. This means that they were excluded from Israeli citizenship. The third is they were friendless. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. The fourth is that they were hopeless. It says they had no hope. And the fifth is they were godless. Even though they were religious people, They had no connection to the one true God, Yahweh. Sounds like a pretty despairing situation, doesn't it? But this was true for all of us. See, all of us at one time were far from God. Some of us have a hard time remembering it because it was so long ago. Some of us don't like to think of it because it was so bad. But we were Christless. We were separated from Christ. We were stateless. We weren't citizens of the kingdom of God. We were friendless, strangers to the covenant of promise. We were hopeless with no hope. We were godless without God in the world, in our lives. And so if you're a Christ follower today, that's part of your story. This is who you were. And so if you haven't yet trusted Christ as your spiritual Savior and begun to follow Him as Lord of your life, this is the reality of your life today. And so God's word is telling you that you must remember who you were. Remember who you were. Look back at verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you were, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what the text says. And so like the Gentiles, this is who you were apart from Christ. And so just as the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were often urged to remember their past. One example would be their slavery in Egypt and how God delivered them in the Exodus. They were urged to remember their former way of life. And so we are too. We're urged by God to remember our former way life. Guys, this is what we call the bad news of the gospel. It's a dire situation. It's devastating. It's despair. But when you remember who you were, you have a greater appreciation for who you are by the grace of Christ. And so let's turn our attention from the bad news to the good news. Look at verse 13 with me. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so through Christ and the shedding of his blood, you who were once far off have been brought near to God. But why? Why did Jesus do this for us? He did it to be our peace. He did it to be our peace. He wanted to do for us, which we could never ever do for ourselves. And so this is what you need to know, that Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your peace. Let me show you a couple of scriptures before jumping back into Ephesians 2. Let's start with Isaiah 9:6. You might recognize this around like a Christmas time. It says, for to us a son, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9:6. And so here Isaiah, he's talking about Jesus. He's doing it several hundred years before Jesus even entered the world, but he's talking about him. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now listen to Colossians 3:15, which was written by the Apostle Paul years after Jesus' ascension into heaven. It says this, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so God's peace is meant to rule your heart. And so all that worry, that anxiety, the fears, the troubles, they're not the rulers of your heart anymore if you're in Christ. God is your peace. And peace isn't simply what Jesus gives you. Like, he doesn't wrap it up as a gift and give it to you. You can't have peace apart from Christ. You don't have peace when you do whatever you want to do in your life. But you encounter peace when your life is in Christ. And this is really important for us to know, that Jesus, he doesn't just grant you peace, like, here's my peace for the day, and now I go and live with peace. But Jesus himself is peace. And so as you are in Christ, you have peace because Jesus is your peace. Look back at the text. We'll go to verse 13 again. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." And so these verses here, they elaborate on what it means for Jesus to be our peace. They tell us what the blood of Christ actually accomplished to provide peace in our lives as we abide in Jesus. And look at verse 14 again. It says, "For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He broke that hostility wall down. And so here we see, because Jesus is our peace, that's the reason he has made us one. And not only has he made us one, but he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's through and in Christ. It's not us. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus and what he's done. It means that the Jews and the Gentiles, they are both now one. Well, one group is no longer alienated from the other. They're no longer strangers. They're both included. They both have hope. They both have the opportunity to be with God. And so you might be wondering, well, how did Jesus do this? What's so amazing about the blood of Christ that he could be peace, that actually makes the Jews and the Gentiles one, united and reconciled to God and to one another? Because these are still broken people. They're still sinful people. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. He did it by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so when Paul here writes, he writes that the law is abolished. He's not saying that the law is completely useless or obsolete or destroyed. Rather, the ordinances put in place to set apart the Jews and the Gentiles, they're no longer in force. This primarily refers to the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Now, the moral laws, we talked about this earlier, like the Ten Commandments, they're still to be followed by Jews and Gentiles. But it's different now. Instead of obedience to the moral law being the way to God, listen to this, obedience to the moral law is now the fruit or result of being rescued by God. You get it? So instead of obedience being the path to God anymore, obedience is actually the fruit or the result. It's what we produce by being rescued and united and reconciled with God. This is true for both Jews and Gentiles. Obedience is actually our expression of love and joy to God, because we're now in Christ. And so it's by Jesus' blood being sacrificed for our sins that we're actually reconciled to God and to one another. Our reconciliation with one another only takes place in its truest form in Christ. And this is the kind of peace that Jesus is for you and for our world. And so when you're in Christ, meaning that you have an abiding relationship with him, he is your peace. And this applies to us in the year 2023 and onward, when we think about things like race and ethnicity and politics and economics and citizenship. As you abide in Christ, Jesus is your peace. No matter what your skin color or hair color, Jesus is your peace, whether you're considered rich or poor. Jesus is your peace, regardless if you identify as a Republican or a Democrat or with some other political party. Jesus is your peace. Jesus, he is your peace, just the same, whether you're a person from America or Brazil or China or Mexico or Uganda. Here's the truth. That which was once divided is no longer when in Christ. It's no longer. And that's because Jesus, he unifies. He unifies people with himself. He unifies people with one another. Jesus has come to be the head of the body, the church. He's the Lord and King over all Christ followers, and he's the one we submit our lives to. And that's the fruit of being in Christ. It's not the way that we get to God. And so if you're in Christ, your race, your ethnicity, or your political party, they're no longer the Lord of your life. See, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus, he's your King. The one you follow above all others. But here's the deal, and this is sometimes hard to think about because sometimes there's idols in our lives. If following a particular ethnic, social, or political ideology is actually of more pull and enjoyment in your life than obeying Jesus, the fruit of being in Christ, it's very possible that you might not be a Christian. If that's more of a pull in your life than obeying Jesus and a desire to honor Jesus, that's a real possibility. You see, in our world today, it's common for society to think that all we need to do is to solve our problems that we see around us, and then we can start living as better Christians. If we could just fix racism, which would be awesome. If we could just agree politically, it'd be marvelous. If we could just squash the modern sexual revolution. But here's the truth. We're doing this backwards if we go with that approach. What we really need is Christ. What we really need is Jesus. Because Jesus, he came to be our peace. Jesus came to be our unity. Jesus is the solution to these really important issues of our day. I'm not saying they're not important. They're very important. But Jesus is the solution. Because we can't fix these issues. We're called as Christ followers to trust in, delight in, follow, and wait patiently for Jesus. That's when we'll start to see unity among the most divisive issues of our world. When a group of people serve and submit to Jesus in every area of their lives, they'll discover unity that transcends race. It transcends ethnicity. It transcends social preferences. It transcends political parties. That's what it means to be a Christ follower in a broken world. Jesus is your peace. Now, as verse 15 indicates, Jesus is your peace so that he might create in himself, again, it's in himself, one new man in place of the two. It's not us. So Jesus' plan is to make you and me and all of us who trust in him into a new creation. Verse 16 points to Jesus being our peace so that we might be reconciled to God in one body, a unified body, which also requires that we're reconciled to one another. The hostility which once reigned within us is now killed. It's put to death in Christ. We celebrated baptisms last week, and when a person goes under the water, it's to signify being buried in Christ, in the death of Christ, and all that that means. And when they come up, it's that picture of being resurrected in the new life of Christ, to have that new heart, to live in Christ. And so that way of hostility from the old self, it's put to death. And now, as verse 17 says, we have access in one spirit to the Father. We connect with God the Father through the Lord Jesus being our peace. This is a beautiful vision for life that God has given us. And so what do we need to learn from this text, Ephesians chapter 2? What's the big idea that Paul, he wants us to walk away with today? He wants us to remember this afternoon. He wants us to go back to next week. I think it is that Jesus, he's your peace. And since Jesus is your peace, friends, live as one. Live as one with Christ and one another. Since Jesus is your peace. Live as one with Christ and one another. Be unified with God. Be unified to one another. Look back at verse 19. God, he paints a picture for us. It's a picture of certainty for now, this present time, and also in the future. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Church, since Jesus is your peace, live as one with Christ and one another. Live as one with Christ and one another. Now, we can do this because Jesus is our peace. We're empowered to. But we also must do this because Jesus is our peace. If you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with him that's real and true and vibrant, and you're in him, you have no other choice than to be yoked with Jesus, who is peace. See, Jesus being your peace is a union. It's a commonwealth. It's a promise fulfilled. It's hope. It's being with God himself. It's certainty for the present and the future. Since Jesus is your peace, you're no longer strangers or aliens. In fact, you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God. Then Paul continues this illustration. It's a picture of a building at the end of the verses we're looking at, a temple. Look back at verse 20. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So a few questions for you. Who's the builder? God. God's the builder, right? What's the foundation of the temple? Answer's right in the text, the apostles and the prophets. This refers to the New Testament apostles and prophets. So the apostles were people chosen and commissioned and sent by the Lord Jesus, including the 12 apostles that we see in the Gospels and Paul. I also found a commentary that was helpful in defining the term prophet. There's a lot of different definitions about prophet out there. But here's what it said. One who is endowed by the Holy Spirit with the gift of prophecy for the purpose of edification, comfort, and encouragement, as well as for the purpose of understanding and communicating the mysteries and revelation of God to the church. It's foundation. Next question, who's the cornerstone? It says Jesus. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. In fact, this lines up with 1 Peter 2:6, which says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the cornerstone is the most important stone of the foundation. It bears the weight of the building and it ties the walls firmly together. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's no other foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the anchor and foundation that is built by the apostles through the proclamation of the gospel. And so in this illustration that Paul gives us here, the last question I have is, who are the building blocks and stones of the temple? It's you. It's me. It's each and every one of us who have trusted in Christ. Verse 22, it says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, God provides certainty for us in an uncertain world. He's saying to us, in Christ, this is your present reality, but it's also your future. It's who you're becoming. You're a temple of God, a dwelling place for the Most High. It's as if God is saying, you're now fellow citizens. You're now saints. You're now members of the household of God. This is glorious, friends. And God says, I'm making a new creation out of you, a temple, a holy dwelling in which I and you will live together forever. Church, we'll be together in Christ and with one another forever. This is the hope that we have in Christ. And so since Jesus is your peace, he desires to reconcile you. To reconcile you vertically in a relationship with him, but also horizontally in relationship with others in the church. See, this message of Jesus is our peace. It transcends race, transcends ethnicity and economic status and any other area of conflict that divides people in this world. It does. The Bible teaches that believers from every tribe and language and people and nation will worship around God's throne. Listen to this in Revelation 5:9. It says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Guys, it's not just people like us. It's not just people like you. It's people who are very different from you and from me. And then a couple chapters later in Revelation 7:9, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. See, God's people, they're diverse because God's glorified when the peace of Christ unites us as one. And Jesus is our peace. He unites us to God. Jesus, our peace, unites us to one another. And he does this together, to bring us together as one family, one temple, for the glory and praise of God in all things. And as I think about this, church, that's a vision I want to be a part of. How about you? Since Jesus is your peace, live as one with Christ and with one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the oneness you create in us as your people. For those here today who have not yet discovered you to be their peace as Savior, God, draw them to yourself that they might surrender to you, trust in you, submit to you, and follow you as their Lord, the Lord of their lives. For those who are caught up in the good things of this world that have become God things, remind us that that's not who we are anymore. As we are in Christ. Remind us that although we should care deeply about the current issues and concerns of our society, and we'd be wrong not to. Although we should care, Lord, we must first follow Christ. We must follow you. God, remind us that the solution to our problem is you, Lord Jesus. Our peace and oneness only comes as we abide in you. And for this reason, we have great hope, both now and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us as we sing that vision that we've been given in Scripture that is not just a vision, but it is a reality for one day. Holy, holy is he.
Well, guys, thanks for joining us as we celebrate our great God today. And as you go and enjoy some food and fellowship, may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.